Good evening, everyone. It is VBS time, and so I hope that you're excited for VBS coming up next week. It is only a week away. I just want to get up here and remind everyone of that, and if you haven't registered, to be sure and do that. We'd like to know who all from here is going to be coming so that we can have numbers for food and things. We had a group that went out door knocking this afternoon, and so I appreciate everyone that was able to come. We door knocked 96 homes in about an hour and a half, and so that was awesome. So it's not too late. You've got a week to invite your neighbors, and so I appreciate if you do that. They can go online, go on our website, and it's all right there. There's a work day coming up Tuesday afternoon at 2:15 if you can come and help put some things together. But we hope you'll be there, and if you'd like to help with anything and don't know what that's going to be, see me, and we'll get you plugged in. So I hope you're excited for next week. It's going to be a great outreach to our community and hopefully a good encouragement for us.
A number of years ago, there was a young man who went to the grocery store for his mother. He walked in and bought a dozen eggs, as she had told him to do. But as he left the grocery store, his foot caught the threshold, and he spilled all the eggs out onto the sidewalk. He was all upset because he spent all the money he'd been given. And people began to walk by and see the little boy crying and upset, and finally, a man stopped and gave the young man a quarter. Now, even back then, this is not a sermon about inflation. But when he gave the young man a quarter, some other people began to sort of stop or at least slow a little bit. And as that little crowd gathered, or at least we began to slow down, the man gave a very short but effective speech. When he said, "I loved him enough to help a quarter. How much do you love him?" And with that little speech, people began to give a nickel or a dime or a quarter until after just a few moments, the young man had enough to walk back inside and purchase the carton of eggs that his mother needed at home. Even as I told that little story tonight, I saw people nodding their head or smiling because there's something about when people help, when people encourage, when people are just there. Whether we even know them or not, those stories just lift our spirits. There's something about those types of things that just build us up. And tonight we want to consider just a few sketches from one man's life in Scripture, who is probably most well known to us for being an encourager. And I hope by considering some sketches from his life, we can be reminded, yes, that we're to help other people, but hopefully also just to have a fuller picture of who this individual was. Now we're thinking about some sketches of Barnabas. And what I want to do is take five pictures from his life that give us a glimpse into his heart. And by the way, not all of them are positive. In fact, I'll go ahead and give you the downer. The fifth one's not a positive one. Because even though this man is most well known to us as an encourager, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't Jesus. Jesus is the only perfect person who ever walked the face of the earth. But as we see in the heart of this man through these lessons tonight, I hope we'll see someone who was not perfect, but who was striving to be like Jesus. Sketch number one comes from Acts chapter 4, where we see that Barnabas was a generous man. In the final verses of Acts chapter 4, we see the early church, all still in the city of Jerusalem, coming together to help each other, and it's a beautiful picture in a lot of ways. We're told in the latter part of that chapter that many of the Christians were even beginning to sell things in order to help those who were in need for various reasons. But with that as the background, look at what's recorded in Acts 4, verses 36 and 37. "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, your translation may say son of consolation, "a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." A lot of people don't realize that Barnabas wasn't even his name. We're told here his name was Joseph, but he was called by the apostles this nickname Barnabas. Bar meaning son of, and Nabas literally is a word that means prophecy. But it came to mean what prophecy was to do for people. It was to encourage people and build people up. And so he became known as, nicknamed as, the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. But did you also notice in that text, he wasn't from Jerusalem. keep in mind, in the early chapters of Acts, after the church was formed in Acts chapter 2, the Christians all just seemed to kind of stay right there from all over the place. And this meant one of those who came from somewhere else. We're told he was from Cyprus. But he was still willing to sell a field that belonged to him and bring the money to the apostles, trusting that they would use it to aid someone who was in need. We're also told here that he was a Levite. Obviously, he had been a Jew before he became a Christian, but a Levite means he was from that priestly tribe. But now, having heard about Jesus, his heart was fully set on following him, so much so that he was willing to sell a parcel of land, he was willing to change everything about his religious history, he was willing to help with the problems that were cropping up in the early church. He was a generous man. Christians are to be generous people. Now we could say, well, yeah, of course, because God tells us to be. Well, that's true. We also give because God has given us everything. And we remember what God has given us, especially in His Son Jesus. It causes us, hopefully, to be people who don't hold on to things so tightly. We become willing to help and encourage. Hattie Mae Wyatt was a very young girl in the city of Philadelphia in the late 1800s. She attended a very small church that had a really small church building. In fact, it was so small that one Sunday she was turned away because it was literally not room for her to come into the building. But she heard the preacher of that congregation say that they're making an appeal for donations to help build a larger building, and she began to save money. Typically, each time she would save a little bit, it was pennies, to try to help. But sadly, she died at the age of 6. After her death, her parents looked under her pillow and found the little money she had saved and a little note saying that it was to help with the church. It was all of 57 cents. But that 57 cents, once it was found out what she had done, led to an avalanche of giving as people were touched by her heart. So much so that, yes, they were able to build a larger building. They were able to build on a new parcel of land. And in fact, you can even draw a direct line from Hattie Mae Wyatt's 57 cents and the later founding of Temple University. All of that from a little girl who knew what it meant to be generous. Am I generous? When I look at my giving, whether it's time, talent, effort, whatever, but especially when I think about my giving as far as finances, does it even make a dent in my budget? Do I ever consider helping people in a private way, just to show kindness and show them the love of God? Barnabas readily sold something of value to help people, probably people he didn't even know. Christians need to have the same heart. Sketch number 2 is in Acts chapter 14. We're told that Barnabas was an impressive man. Barnabas is now traveling with Paul. And we see him do that many times in Acts. In fact, we'll backtrack in a moment to see some other times. But in this particular account, they come to the city of Lystra. And while there, a man who could not walk due to being crippled was healed by Paul. But the miracle was only a small part of what was going on. Paul and Barnabas both were teaching because that was their main purpose. Their main purpose was to be spreading the message of Jesus. And with that in mind, look at what's recorded in Acts 14, verses 11 and 12. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, that is their native tongue, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Now, archaeologists have actually confirmed a temple dedicated to Zeus just outside the ancient city of Lystra. By the way, some of your translations may have the name Jupiter here. That's the Latin name, but the Greek text clearly states that this was Zeus. That's what they called him. But think about this. Paul is the main speaker, and he's also the one who performed the miracle. But Barnabas is the one who was thought by the people to be Zeus in the flesh. He was, for lack of a better term, the one they thought was the main god. Now, some have suggested that Barnabas was called that because he was more in the background than Paul was, and so Barnabas may have been almost seen as sort of shrouded in mystery. There are others who suggest that he was called Zeus because, well, his appearance may have been more impressive than Paul's was. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 says that people said that Paul's appearance was weak. But Paul was called the main speaker, so they had to give Barnabas a name. They gave him the highest name. Now, the point of this is not to say we have to be impressive like Barnabas was. That's not it, because you may notice there's some more verses up here we haven't read yet. The truly impressive thing is Barnabas' reaction to being called Zeus. Because think about what he's getting. He's receiving the highest possible praise these people could have given. He's basically being called God. He's basically being called, you are the main God. You are God in the flesh. But what was his reaction? Both he and Paul make it clear that they are just people. And in fact, they are servants. Look at verses 14 and 15. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments, a sign of anger, a sign of grieving, and rushed out to the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." It might have been tempting for Paul and Barnabas, to sort of enjoy this adulation. Like, hey, they think we're something amazing. But no. The impressive part is they immediately turned around and say, we are just like you, except that we are bringing the truth. But did you also notice they begin to subtly teach about God? Because in the Greek mythology, you had a god of this and a god of this and a god of this and a god of this. Not the God they're talking about. Barnabas is preaching that God is over everything. He's not one among other gods. He's the God of this and this and this and this and this. It's impressive because it would have been easy to just accept the adulation. But Barnabas was not concerned with that. He was concerned with pointing with people to the one true God. That conviction comes from some things earlier in his life, because that's sketch three. He was also a devoted man. We're going to combine two passages from earlier in Acts for this point, because they both show a devotion that Barnabas had to Jesus and to the way of Jesus. The first is in Acts chapter 9. After Paul was converted to Christianity, we can only imagine the level of confusion he faced, the amount of backlash he faced. Here's a man who had persecuted Christians and was very well known for it, and now he's claiming to be one of them. But look what's recorded in Acts 9, verses 26 and 27. And when he, Saul, or Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he attempted, I love how that's worded, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, from a human standpoint, we might want to get upset with the disciples for not wanting to believe Saul, but if we're really honest, we kind of get it. How many of us would have readily accepted this person who, seemingly a very short time ago, had been wanting to persecute, imprison, even kill Christians? But Barnabas stood up for him. He was devoted to true conversion, and he had seen it in Saul. When Saul went into Damascus and began to preach as best he could, boldly, about what had happened, combine that with Acts chapter 11. When we're following up on the first conversions of Gentiles to the church. And as you know, that will be a major point of contention in the early church. How did Jews and Gentiles get along? But some immediately got it, that all were to be welcome in the church, that the gospel really is for all. In verses 19 through 21 of Acts chapter 11, there's a report to the church of Antioch that's received that the Gentiles have heard. But look at what's written to follow that up, beginning of verse 22 and going to verse 26. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted, may I just say encouraged, them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now go back to our first point in your mind just for a second. Think about the introduction of this man back in Acts chapter 4. He had obviously been a Jew, but more than that, he had been a Levite. He had been from the Jewish priestly tribe. But now he is fully accepting that the way of God is not just for the Jews, it is for the Gentiles. That Jesus is to bring everyone together, and he takes an active part in encouraging the congregation to be devoted to the way of God. Think about those couple of passages, and just think about some of the things that this man shows his devotion to. He shows devotion to those whom the church struggled to accept. How do you accept someone who just a little time ago was wanting to persecute Christians? You have a Barnabas. He was devoted to Saul himself. He saw what Saul had done. How when he went back into Damascus, he preached boldly. And he was willing to stand up and speak for that. And he was devoted to all people, even Gentiles, becoming Christians. The fact that all people could be transformed by the blood of Jesus. And that Jesus came to seek and to save all those who were lost. I need to ask myself, am I devoted to things like that? Would I risk my reputation to put my arm around someone like Saul? Would I speak up for those whom others might consider outcasts or second-class citizens? Barnabas was like that. And he also, sketch four, was an evangelistic man. We could make this a really long point if we wanted to. We're going to just look at several passages sprinkled throughout the book of Acts that remind us that he traveled with Paul, that he taught continuously, and really did whatever was necessary in order to help the gospel be proclaimed throughout the world. In Acts 13, verse 2, we're told that he and Paul are specifically set apart for taking the gospel on a missionary journey, and they do that. Later in that same chapter, in Acts 15 and verse 30, Paul and Barnabas are both listed as having spoken the word of God so boldly that they're put out of a city for doing so. And while we often focus on Paul, and understandably so, others, including this man, were just as evangelistic and just as willing not only to travel, but to suffer for the gospel. And at the end of Acts chapter 15, Barnabas is the one who wanted to bring along John or John Mark as part of the journey, but you might recall, Paul didn't want to bring him along because of an earlier disagreement. But instead of getting discouraged, Barnabas took John with him, and Paul chose another partner, so the gospel now spread in two directions instead of just one. You and I may not go around the known world like Barnabas did with Paul. We have some who go to various places. It's already been mentioned this morning. Brian and Rose are going in just a day or two to the Caribbean, as they do each year, to Dominica this year. Karen Reed is going in late June, I believe it is, back to Africa. Others travel from time to time to go various places here and there. We talk about that a lot. But even if I don't go to the Caribbean or Africa or somewhere like that, I still need to go. It might be to someone even in my own house. It might be someone I work with. It might be using online tools. It might be a friend. It might be someone I work with. But we don't have the option to just sit on our hands and avoid saying anything for Jesus. And yes, it might mean some difficulty like it meant for Barnabas. And yes, it might mean some strained relationships like it did for Barnabas. But the gospel is worth it because the gospel is the only thing that can save people, Romans 1:16. Now, if that's all we knew about this guy, we would think he had to be perfect. But aren't you thankful that when the Bible gives us its heroes, it often shows us their warts? And that's true of this man. Because sketch five is, he was also a flawed man. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. This passage in Galatians 2 is probably most well known to us for Paul opposing Peter, called here Cephas, about a particular issue. But Barnabas' name is mentioned also. And it's not in a good light at all. Look at what's found in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, Paul writing here says, I opposed him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, the Jews. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Even Barnabas was led astray. I think it says something about Barnabas that he's called out by name. It seems to be this was so out of character for him that it saddened Paul to write it. but it shows the power of peer pressure. Even Barnabas got swept up in what is at best prejudicial activity. He had been the one who stood up for Gentiles becoming Christians, remember? He's the one who had done that. But now when the pressure is on in this particular situation, he fell back into struggling with it and would not treat them as equals in this particular moment. And it reminds us that no matter how good we might think we are, we all have struggles we continue to work through. It might be something we think we've conquered before. But in times of intense pressure, those old ways of doing things sometimes come back in our minds, and sometimes it's a new way of doing things by the pressure of other people that creeps into our minds, and we begin to fall from what we know to be right. And I take this sad occasion from the life of Barnabas as a reminder of the biblical truth that anyone who thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. We might think that as we grow in the faith, the devil will just leave us alone. And it's true that the Bible does tell us that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But Scripture also makes it clear he doesn't flee forever. He will look for another point of weakness, even in someone we think is tremendously strong in his or her faith. So we always need to be ready to fight temptation because, whether we want to admit it or not, each of us is a flawed individual. You know, human artists can only do so much in capturing the fullness of a person. There are people who can do remarkable things, sketching, painting, sculpting, and you look at those works of art and you're amazed by how lifelike they are, how emotionally they look, but no matter how good an artist is, they can only give you so much of the person. John Singer Sargent was a portrait artist in the early parts of the 20th century, and he was commissioned to paint Winston Churchill. Churchill didn't want it done until he had seen a sketch of himself first. Well, Sargent was known more for his paintings than his sketches, and so he just very quickly sketched Winston Churchill. But as he did it, he over-exaggerated some of the features. If you can picture Winston Churchill in your mind, you can probably picture which features he over-exaggerated. The jowls, the furrowed brow, the very strong eyes. In fact, that's the sketch. Winston Churchill didn't like it. He went so far, reportedly, as to say, "I look like a bulldog who's just been kicked." Well, Sargent said what he had tried to do was very quickly sketch the resolve of Winston Churchill. But even he would admit that what he'd actually sketched was a leader who was totally burdened with the Second World War. After his initial irritation, Churchill eventually laughed it off and allowed him to paint a portrait. But here's a skilled artist who does a pretty remarkable job, but he can only get so much. The greatest artists we know can only show you so much. Computer imagery, AI, can only give you so much of reality of a human being. And here's why. Even if it's a perfect mirror image, it's only the outside. It's only the outside. When God gives glimpses of people in the pages of Scripture, He knows it all. He sketches each person perfectly because He knows them inside and out. He knows their actions, He knows their words, He knows their thoughts, He knows their motivations. And when He gives us those sketches in the pages of Scripture, it helps us to realize that yes, there are models to follow, but all of them are flawed except for the ultimate one, Jesus, who was perfect inside and out, who never made a mistake and never sinned, and who was the one that even Barnabas wanted people to follow. But that also reminds us that God has more than a sketch of just you and me. God knows everything about you, and God knows everything about me. And how I react to that realization says a lot about me. There are times where hearing that or thinking about that might give me reservation. I'm not sure I want God to know this or this. Well, He does. Sorry. He already does. But how do I react to that? There are times, hopefully not in arrogance, where I'm thankful that God is looking and searching, as Psalm 139 ends by saying, "Search me, O God." There are times, again, not in arrogance, but I want God to look at me and see that I'm trying to do what's right. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how well others might know me, no matter how well an artist might be able to sculpt me or sketch me or paint me or make a computer image of me or anything else, only God knows everything about me. inside and out. And by everything that I think, that I say, and that I do, I will be judged. And so everything that I think, everything that I say, everything that I do needs to be aligned with the one who already knows it anyway, and done to his glory and to his honor. I'm thankful the Bible tells us about people like Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Frankly, I'm thankful that it reminds me he wasn't perfect either. It challenges me, and hopefully it challenges you, to want to be not just more like him, but more like the one he was striving to serve. The only perfect one who ever lived, Jesus the Christ. And tonight, if you're not his follower, or not a faithful follower, will you come? Always stand and sing.